In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Today, we're going to continue to focus on epiphanies. But instead of focusing on the kind of epiphany that reveals Jesus as the Son of God or the Messiah, which are probably the most important epiphanies, I wish to focus more on a different kind of epiphany. The kind that comes about when you realize what it is that God wants you to do with your life. Now, don't cringe. This isn't going to be a 12-step program to finding out exactly what God wants you to do with your life. It is much simpler than that. You could also call it your calling, the thing that you need to be doing. In today's gospel, we are told of how the first disciples received their calling. Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, and he saw two brothers, Simon Peter and Andrew. And as noted from last week, Peter and his Andrew were fishermen. They made their livings by fishing out on the sea, casting their nets into the water, and waiting for that good haul. And quite the life that was for them. It was ordinary, filled with hard work, sometimes boring, I'm sure, and you never knew if the day was going to be one filled with fish or filled with nothing at all. But that's what they did until Jesus came along. Jesus, seeing these two men throwing their nets into the water, comes up to them and says, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." Now, according to St. Matthew's account, they immediately left their nets and followed him. And we know from St. John's account last week that Andrew was once a disciple of John the Baptist until Jesus came around. For Andrew, the call to follow Jesus was not a hard one to follow, as he and another disciple had already begun following that call before Jesus called them today. But what about Peter? What could have been running through Peter's mind? He met this Jesus guy sometime earlier, as last week seems to indicate. Jesus tells him that his new name is Peter, or Cephas, as his name was Simon. And then that was it. For Peter, Jesus was just some guy from Nazareth who his brother believed to be the Lamb of God. But there's something about Jesus that we need to understand. When Jesus speaks, his words have effects on people. When he tells the dead to rise, they rise. When he tells the lame to get up and walk, they get up and they walk. When he says that your sins are forgiven, they are forgiven. So when Jesus says, "Come and follow me," there is an effect. This feeling as though God himself has called you to follow him. And, well, that's precisely the case. That's because God himself was calling Peter to follow him. Peter began to feel this pull, that when Jesus told him to follow him, though I'm sure Peter could have resisted this call and continue living the life that he always has, he had an epiphany, that he needs to follow this man and see what it means to be a fisher of men. For Peter and Andrew, going from fishermen to fishers of men was more of a lateral movement. They're still fishermen, but now they're looking to catch something else. They're looking to catch souls. So maybe the move to give up everything that they knew and follow Jesus was not as drastic as we may think. And the same goes for James and John. They were out fishing with their dad, and Jesus does the same thing. They drop their nets, they leave their father in the boat, and off they go. And it seemed their dad had no issues with it, because Matthew, nor do any of the other Gospels, record a confrontation or, Zebedee going, "Who's going to help me with the family business?" kind of spiel. Maybe their father could see that this was the true calling of his sons, and who was he to get in the way of that? And the same would go for all the other disciples. Whatever they were doing at the time seemed not to matter so much compared to the call of Christ, that they were willing to drop everything that they were doing and follow him. But there is one apostle who needed a more firmer hand, if you will, than the others did. As I mentioned earlier, today is the commemoration of St. Paul's conversion. And you all know the story. Saul was a persecutor of the church. He killed many Christians, and he lists himself as the Hebrew of Hebrews in his later epistles, that he was the perfect zealot and Pharisee. That is, until on his way to Damascus. He was on his way there to hunt down even more Christians until he had his own epiphany. Not just about who Jesus Christ really is, but also what he should be doing with his life. And in Acts 9, that is where you can find the account of his conversion. And I'm not going to read the whole thing again, but I do wish to ponder a bit on what Christ's call to Paul meant for him. St. Paul was a killer, a zealot. He spent his whole life living under the law and keeping not just the Ten Commandments to the best of his ability, but he also kept all of the made-up laws that the Pharisees had devised to protect the law. For him, Jesus was asking him to give it all up and leave it all behind him. Jesus was asking Paul to leave behind his old name, his old pharisaical ways of thinking, to leave behind the only life that he ever knew, to leave behind the honor and prestige of being Saul the Zealot. Jesus was even asking Paul to leave his sins behind him in doing this. It was a big ask. For Paul, he needed this call to be revealed in a more forceful way than the original 12. And it makes a lot of sense, because for those with something to lose, God has to do much convincing to convince us to follow him. That is true of the divine office of apostleship. That is true of becoming a Christian. We give up sometimes our families and our reputations. And it is true of the divine office of the pastorate. Though not with a literal audible voice, at least not one that I have heard, Jesus is still calling men to follow him. That call is resistible, but it will not leave you alone until the Lord has decided that perhaps you truly do not want to accept this inner call to the office of holy ministry. And when you do, the response seems to be the same. As soon as a man is able, they drop everything to follow Jesus. Now, for some of these men that are answering Christ's call to enter the office of holy ministry, it is very similar to Peter, Andrew, James, and John. They're giving up their previous ordinary lives and whatever they were doing at the time to pursue the call of ministry. And maybe they did have to give up some things. For the young, single/unmarried man, maybe it means just kind of leaving your family and friends behind that you were close with. Maybe it means not going into the field that you thought you were going to go to when you were done with your college education. Sometimes, though, it also meant leaving behind maybe a relationship with someone near and dear to you, because you could see that maybe they're not the person that should be walking down this road with you. But like the first disciples, they can always go back to that life that they knew before the call if things don't pan out. We see that, too, in St. John's Gospel, that they did do that, actually, after Jesus had died. Peter, one day, after seeing Jesus risen from the dead twice, says to the other apostles, "I'm going fishing." Okay, well, the other apostle said, "Yeah, we'll go with you." So they go fishing. Why? I don't know. We don't really know. Maybe it was to recapture that magic, that first moment that they really encountered that call with Jesus. Remember when Jesus called us there on the shore and we were in the boat, you know, mending our nets? Man, those were the day. Look at us now. Where is Jesus? Well, that question would be answered because Jesus would then appear to them again and say, "Hey, let's eat some fish." So maybe they were just trying to go back to what they knew now that Jesus had died and just kind of have left them, to their knowledge, left them hanging. So For the young man with not much to lose except time and maybe some of his reputation, it's easier to follow this divine call of Christ to enter the ministry. But for some, it takes a bit more convincing. For the man with a family, a career, a house, and roots, it's a different story. It's more similar to Paul's call. For St. Paul, he was taking a huge risk in following Jesus. There would be consequences for being such a highly ranked Pharisee who denounced it all to follow this Christ. He couldn't just go, well, this isn't really working anymore, so I guess I'm just going to go back and be a Pharisee now. They'll take me back. No. If he followed this call, this is it. He is giving up his way of life and everything that he had built up to this moment. And I've known men who've given up their great jobs, their tenures, their pensions and retirements, and moved their family of 5 or 6 kids away from where they were living previously to the seminary. They sold their house, they brought their family with them, and this is it. It is all or nothing. Because they gave up so much. Now, they may not see it that way, but let's just call it what it is. Either way, we don't ever compare who gave up what or who gave up more to pursue the call. Because we are all brothers who are pursuing that same call. Everyone had to give up something. And it doesn't matter what it was, because what it might have been, what may seem inconsequential or unimportant to one person means the world to another. And when you follow the call of Christ, sometimes all you can do is leave behind the only world that you've ever known. Now, why am I telling you this? You may say, Vicar, this is about pastors. Why are you informing us of all these things? I'm saying all this because as we continue to look towards calling our next pastor, bear in mind these things that he maybe might have given up following the call of Christ. For certain pastors that graduated from the seminaries long before they offered the free tuition program, which praise God that we have that, they maybe had to take on a lot of debt to pursue the call of Christ. Maybe they have kids who were born and raised all in one place all of their entire lives. Maybe he has a wife who has made wonderful friends at their current congregation. And his people love him, and he has put down some kind of firm roots where he is at. For us here who are calling, all we do is pray, consider, and extend the call. Now, don't get me wrong, that is incredibly stressful, important, and requires much consideration. But for the one receiving the call, they have much to consider. Will they leave everything behind again to come here to Trinity Lutheran Church in Norman, Oklahoma? Now, ultimately, it is God who will lead them to say yes or no. But do keep that in mind as we continue with this process, that they've made their sacrifices, and we should be wary and understanding of that. But what about us? I did say that we would talk about the call of God that he has on all of our lives, not just the pastoral ministry. But Jesus doesn't just call men to follow him in that ministry, but he calls us to follow him in all of our lives, in our daily lives. In today's epistle, St. Paul tells us about unity. But if you look further on in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, from which we read, he tells us to consider our calling. He says, "For consider your calling, brothers, not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." Christ comes to us in our lives. He comes into our lives, he looks at our vocations, and he says, come and follow me. He looks at what some may say is foolish, weak, or low, and he works through those things. He calls us to follow him as parents, children, workers, bosses, and to follow him in the things he has put directly into our reach. And he's done so that we can't boast that we have some grand calling, as the world might call it, maybe. That we're some big spiritual hotshot who supposedly heals people, raises the dead, and runs all the soup kitchens. And I'm not saying that those are bad things. Let the dead be raised, and may those who need food be given such things. But what I am saying is it is in the ordinary that God works. In our ordinary lives, with ordinary people like us. He chooses ordinary men to become pastors. He shows love to the world and all those around us in our ordinary vocations. He gives us the forgiveness of sins through his body and blood and ordinary bread and wine and through ordinary water. God wants us to be where the people are through these ordinary means. The call of Christ is for everyone. He urges us to follow him in our homes and in our lives. And he leads us as we walk through this life and interact with everyone that we meet. And for those who are not pursuing the office of holy ministry, instead of giving things up, oftentimes we are given things to do. We are given kids to love. We are given, in this case, we are given wives to be faithful to in marriage. We are called to be good workers, follow the Ten Commandments, love God, and love our neighbor. So when we ask, Lord, what do you want me to do with my life? You don't have to look very far. And that is a blessing, that he chooses to use these hands and these feet to walk with us in our various and ordinary vocations. And then, for those who follow the call of holy ministry, it is a great honor that God uses ordinary human beings to help the church recognize, as a whole, where the church's call is. And that call is, to the church, still, come and follow me. And we know that Jesus, when he says this, he isn't just going to abandon us. He isn't going to just leave us to walk the path that he trotted, and he's off there in the distance, and we can't get to him. He is right in front of us, beside us, and behind us the entire way. So we know that when he says, come and follow me, that he will give us the strength to do so in every area of our lives. Amen. Amen. Now may the peace of God that surpasses all human understanding guard your hearts and minds in faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. Amen.